Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace today. Help us to hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So a few weeks ago, I was praying to the Lord, like I do, yes, about the sermon, because I'm always panicked, you know, 3 weeks in advance about it. I said, Lord, what is the sermon going to be about? What are we going to talk about? And he said, evangelism. And I said, pass. Right? No, thank you. Remember the Roadrunner cartoons? And he'd take off running, and the coyote just saw like a cloud of dust left behind. Like, that's how fast I tried to get away from that topic. And don't you love that I compare myself to the Roadrunner? When we all know I'm the coyote. Like, I'm flipping through the Acme catalog looking for a different sermon topic, you know? Like, a better one than the one that the Lord gave to me. Yeah. I was like, earthquake pills? Yeah, what could go wrong? So, I hope you enjoy the sermon on the parable of the earthquake pills. No, I'm kidding. It's about evangelism. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Thank you. Mm-hmm. Evangelism is one of those words that makes us uncomfortable, right? Mostly? No? Some are shaking their head. No? Sure. Right. God bless them. Evangelism is a Greek word for giving the message of good news. And when we say it, we mean we are telling the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And an evangelist is someone who gives this message, one who shares this. And in our culture, evangelist is a word, right? And it kind of has some negative connotations with it sometimes. And that's on us. Yeah. So I did a Google image search for evangelist. Because I wanted to know what the internet thought an evangelist looks like. And the results were shocking. No, I'm just kidding. It's exactly what you think it would be. Like 90% of them were pictures of old white dudes with a microphone. And 80% of those, it was just Billy Graham. Which is fair. Like, that's fair. He sure did. What a guy. I know. He did it. So I had to scroll past the halfway mark on that image search before I saw a single picture of a woman. Yeah. And I don't know who it was, some lady. When I scrolled through the whole first page, and I don't know how many results that usually is it 200, 300? I don't know. But the whole first page, I didn't see anyone who looked like me. No, it's not a fun search. I didn't see anyone who looked like me, and I didn't see anyone who looked like any of you either. I didn't see any normal people. You're welcome. Everyone was dressed in a business suit, like even the women. Mm-hmm. I didn't see any tired parents or college students. I didn't see any landscapers, chefs, artists, guitar players, hospice workers, nurses, doctors, computer geeks. I didn't see anyone who looked like any of us. It was all business suits. And there was like a spectrum. It was like fancy business suits all the way to like high school principal at 2 p.m. You know, like he's still got his necktie on, but the sleeves are rolled up, kind of disheveled. Like that was the spectrum. Now, I'm not really going anywhere with that. That was just something I observed with my eyeballs, and you can think on that and let that sit with you. I mean, it does. Now, some people with more education than I, they argue whether or not evangelism is a spiritual gift. And I know why they do this. The word evangelist is in one of Paul's lists in his letter to the Ephesians. So, if evangelist is a title given to particularly gifted people, then maybe evangelism is a gift. And if evangelism is a spiritual gift and the Holy Spirit has not given me that gift, then I'm off the hook. Yeah. And God is like, nice try, chief. But there's no loophole. So whether you consider it a gift of the Holy Spirit or not, we are all called to evangelize. Yeah. The Great Commission applies to all followers of Christ, all of his disciples, not just the 12, the 12, capital T, capital number 12. And I'm just as bummed about this as you are. Because evangelism can bring up all kinds of negative feelings, yeah? Like fear. We're nervous about talking to friends and family and strangers about Jesus. Because religion can be a volatile conversation. And I don't want to start a fight. And I don't want to debate anyone about anything, ever. So there's fear and anxiety. And then there's guilt. Right? Because I rarely talk to strangers about Jesus. I don't even seek out opportunities to do this. So evangelism can bring out fear and anxiety and guilt. But what about joy? What? Joy? Can it be? Oh, yeah. Okay. Do you guys remember back in June when I preached about Martha and Mary? Yeah, and I started out, it was Luke 10, and I started out with the beginning when Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, capital 7, capital 2 disciples, and Jesus tells them that when they go places to give their peace, right? And so I've been stuck on that for 2 months. I keep going back to the beginning of Luke 10, and I've just read it for 2 months. And the more I read it, the more I picked up on the joy. So we're going to look at Luke 10, but first I have to back up to Luke 9. It's funny how this always happens, isn't it? In 9, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles, capital T, capital 12, and he gives them the authority to tell people about the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick, and to cast out demons, and they go, and they come back. And it's all a success. And at the end of the chapter, some other guys come up to Jesus, and they tell him that they will follow him. And he says, great, we have a lot of fun, and a lot of comfortable beds and chairs. That is not what Jesus says. No, in fact, the heading above these verses is the cost of following Jesus. There is a cost. In verse 57, someone says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus tells him in his Jesus way, because he so rarely gives a straight answer. Like, his answers are blunt, but kind of vague. And I can't help it, but this scenario turned into a Monty Python sketch so fast in my head. You know? And I can't imagine, like, if I said anything to anyone other than where do animals live? Like, if I just said anything else, like, Jimmy, let's go out to dinner. And he said, foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Like, it would be over. Like, no, we're not going out to dinner at all. Or maybe, like, do you need a Snickers bar? Like, you're not yourself right now. And I know that the answer Jesus gives is actually a really kind answer. This unnamed guy who says this to Jesus about following him probably didn't understand what he was really saying. And instead of Jesus calling him out on it, you know, calling him out on his ignorance, instead of Jesus shaming him in front of the crowd with, you're only saying that because you think that's what I want to hear? Or maybe the guy was trying to look good. You know, maybe there's a crowd of people around, and instead of Jesus saying, you're only saying that because there's a crowd here to hear your words. Instead of that, he gives his riddle of an answer so that the whole crowd can hear that to follow Jesus means you won't have a permanent address while you do it, and your comfort is not a priority. And the cost of following Jesus continues in verse 59. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. What? But for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those are like two Snickers bars answers in a row. The cost of following Jesus, it sounds really harsh, yeah? And it sounds like Jesus hates your family. And I keep finding moments of tension like this in the Bible, and it is uncomfortable. And I notice a lot of people would rather gloss over these parts. Yeah, they just rather say, well, the Bible says it, dot, 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 rather than to actually deal and have a conversation about what it says. Tension is uncomfortable. It's a push and a pull. But without tension, we wouldn't have amazing things like skyscrapers and bridges and music. Because we all know if a guitar string isn't stretched with enough tension, it won't make a pleasing sound. So when I run across these moments of tension, I wrestle with them, and I don't shrug or gloss over them. I talk to God about them. I pray. I ask him questions. And I call it beautiful tension. This is like my thing right now. I call it a beautiful tension. It doesn't feel beautiful. It feels difficult. But I figure if I keep calling it beautiful, eventually it'll feel beautiful. And you guys can all do that too. That's a freebie. That's yours. So in Luke 9, it sounds like Jesus hates family. It sounds like he's telling people to abandon their family. So I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, you are our heavenly Father, and Jesus is your Son. So I know you love family. But this sounds like you hate family. This sounds like you want people to abandon their kids and spouse and parents all in the name of Jesus. Will you help me with this? And he said, read it again. So I read the verses again. And he said, read it again. I had to go through it 4 or 5 times. I say 4 or 5. It was probably 5. It was 5. By the 5th time, my eyes finally noticed the words, but first. Both of these guys act like they want to follow Jesus, but they want to do it on their terms. Yes, I'll follow you, but first, dot, dot, dot. So Jesus doesn't hate family. God the Father commands us to love our mother and father. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he made sure his mom was to be taken care of. And he told one of his disciples, I think it was John, he told one of his disciples to do it. So no, Jesus isn't telling his followers to abandon their families. He's just not interested in our but firsts. Yeah. Jesus, I'll follow you forever, but first let me finish school. I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me get married. Let me get settled down. I'll follow you, but first my career. When we focus on our agenda first, that's when he calls us dead. So I wonder if those men had been sincere in following Jesus, if they had put him first, what his response would have been. If they had said, Jesus, you are Lord, and I want to follow you forever. You have my whole life. Tell me what to do for your kingdom. I wonder if Jesus would have said, well, yes, I love your heart for me. Go back to your village and go back to your household and tell your family. Tell them all about me. And you can honor me by taking care of your aging parents and raising your kids up to know me. If they had put him first, they would have gotten exactly what they wanted. So the cost of following Jesus is everything. Is everyone still on board? Everyone okay? Great. So evangelism. All right, I'm going to read this part of Luke 10, and it's a little bit long. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Like I said, that was pretty long, but it was so good. So when I started reading this passage, it was really easy to pick out the negatives. Like, they jump out at you immediately. Jesus sends them out like lambs among wolves. They're babies. We are babies. Anytime I use, like, the pronouns they and them, like, just know it is we and us, okay? We are babies. A lamb versus a wolf is not a fair fight. It is not a long fight. It's not a fight. It's a snack. And the disciples, they're not allowed to take extra resources, no money bag, not even extra shoes. And they have to depend on God to provide. And we know that God provides for us, but we also like to be in control, don't we? We like to have a couple of plan Bs, Cs, and Ds in our pockets. And Jesus says the workers deserve their wages, so he'll take care of them, of us. But he doesn't allow his disciples to be picky. They can't move from house to house looking for better food or a better place to stay. It's not about their comfort. It's not about our comfort. And Jesus mentions rejection. No one enjoys being rejected. No one. But he mentions that not only will some people reject the gospel message, but whole towns. And I bet it's not like a whole town politely says, "Oh, no, thank you, disciples, but come again soon." No, I'm thinking it's probably a lot louder and way more terrifying than that. And Jesus also mentioned snakes and scorpions. Like, it sounds like a walk in the park, like literally in Rainbow City at the snake park. But snakes and scorps, they sound really bad. I don't want to deal with it. But actually, in this part, Jesus tells them that he has given them authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. We can overcome all the enemy's power. So this is a positive. But it means that we are going to have to deal with some difficult creatures from time to time. Which kind of sounds like a typical workday sometimes, doesn't it? But as I read through this over and over, the joy parts of evangelism started jumping out at me. And the easy joy to spot is in verse 17, when it says, the 72 returned from their trip with joy. And that's amazing. They had to walk to strange towns, tell people about Jesus, heal the sick, cast out demons, sleep in strange beds, and eat whatever they were given. And they all come back. 100% of them come back with joy. And they were excited about it. In verse 21 says, Jesus was filled with joy. And for some reason, I never remember Jesus' joy. And it might be the only time in the gospel it's mentioned. I don't know. I remember when Jesus wept. And I remember his anger at the money changers. And I even remember when he marveled at their unbelief. But joy, I don't know, I forget this. And there's a moment of joy at the beginning when Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful. Now, it's always followed by the workers are few, which is a downer. But the harvest is plentiful. That's joy. God always has work for us to do. And isn't it amazing that God wants us to do this work? Like, he knows us. He knows our faults and flaws and weaknesses, and he wants us. He wants us for his work. And I said earlier how no one likes to be rejected. Well, here we are not being rejected. We're being handpicked. Handpicked by God to do this. And that should make us pretty excited. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And do you get that? Do you get that we aren't just mindless drones or simple worker bees in a hive? We get to talk to the Lord of the harvest. We have his ear, and he listens to our concerns. I do like how Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And before anyone can even take a breath to ask him, he says, go, I'm sending you out. And this is just really practical advice here. Like, the whole chapter is just practical advice. Every day we have work, so every day we should ask the Lord of the harvest to send us out. And I'm not talking about dramatic trips to third world countries. That's another sermon. I'm talking about regular moments of evangelism that we have every week. I keep a set of jumper cables in my car. Actually, my dad does. I think every set of jumper cables has been my dad's. I've just stolen it and then, thanks, Dad. And quite often, I will see someone with their car hood up in whatever parking lot I'm in at the time. So I stop and I ask if they need a jump, and sometimes they do. And sometimes it's a far more complicated car problem. And a lot of the times, if it's a young woman, they get really chatty, and they start to tell me what all else is going wrong with their life that day. Right? My car won't start. I just broke up with my boyfriend again, and I'm going to be late to work again, and my boss is going to be mad at me again. And, you know, I'll say something like, wow, it sounds like you are really having a rough time. Can I pray for you? And in my prayer, you know, I get to thank Jesus and talk about Jesus. And it's never a dreadful debate. It's never a fight. And it's not me convincing someone to believe in Jesus. I barely have anything to do with it. All I have to do is say yes to what Jesus asks, and the Holy Spirit does the work. Because I can't change someone's heart. I don't have that power. Only the Holy Spirit does. So I love how this chapter lays it out. You know, it's so simple. The harvest is plentiful. So ask the Lord of the harvest. And then he sends you out. And obedience is key here. Saying yes to the Lord first. You go where he sends you, which might be where you were going anyway to go grab lunch. It's just something totally normal. And you see someone having a slightly worse day than you. So here's an idea. Go be peaceful to them. Go give them your peace. And maybe you can help them and maybe you can't. That's not even the point. But you can offer to pray. And if they reject you, it's not on you. And if they listen to you, it's still not on you. It really has nothing to do with you. Yeah. Either way, when you will return with joy because you were obedient and Jesus is filled with joy. So, do you understand like the best part of this? Jesus sends out 72 disciples. He sends out 72 yous and me's. And that's all they did. They went out and they offered their peace and they healed the sick and they talked about Jesus. And some listened and some didn't. Either way, they didn't fail. And why is Jesus so full of joy? Because 72 people, only 72 people obeyed him. They did what he said to do, regardless of the results. And with just those 72 people, Jesus sees Satan fall as quick as lightning. Like that was all it took to see Satan fall so fast. And I want that. I want to be a part of that. You guys want to be part of that too. Amen. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your life. And thank you for giving us our lives. You are Lord of the harvest. And we say, yes, Lord, we will follow you. Our lives are yours. Will you send us out to do your work? Thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for working on our hearts. Will you help us give our peace to others? Will you help us love others enough to share the good news we have? Will you help us heal people and cast out demons? Will you strengthen our pest control skills so that we can deal with snakes and scorpions like they are nothing at all? And most of all, will you help us obey and choose Jesus first? Thank you. Heavenly Father, you are generous and amazing. Thank you for the gifts you give us. We want to share them well with others, not for our glory, but for yours. And we love you, God, and we trust you. Amen.